Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. Follow along as I read. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." And he said to him, "I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives." So Moses said, "Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you." And so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. And so it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." The wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel provide a powerful picture for us. Paul declares this in his letter to the Corinthians, speaking about the wanderings of the people of Israel. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you'll find in your bulletin a list of verses that we're going to be covering today. I encourage you to follow along as we look at those, but to later on look up and read the context and make sure we're applying them properly. But Paul says there about the children of Israel and their wanderings in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted after." And then in verse 11 of chapter 10, and I put this in the New Living Translation, I like the way that it reads, it says, "All these events happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the time when this age is drawing to a close." So Paul says there concerning the wanderings of the nation of Israel that it was an example for us, that it was written down as a warning to us who are living here in these last days. And so as we observe the wanderings of the people of Israel, we can gain some understanding that will help us out in a practical way in our own walks with the Lord. Examples written for us to avoid, warnings written down for us to watch out for. Now, the wanderings of Israel are not only a picture for us, but they are also a picture of us. And there's four things I want you to consider concerning this here this morning. First of all, they were a redeemed people. For 400 years, they had lived there in Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh. He brutally forced them to bake bricks in the hot Egyptian sun. But they cried out to the Lord, and he heard them, and he redeemed them. And so too, we were servants of Satan. And we were servants in bondage to sin and to our flesh. But we cried out to the Lord, and he heard us, and he saved us, and he redeemed us. Secondly, they were a related people. They were related by the fact that all of them could trace their lineage back to Father Abraham. And so too, we are, in the body of Christ, a related people. All who have given their lives to Jesus Christ have been born again. And we are related by that very fact that we are born again into the family of God. And we have the living God as our Father. So they were a redeemed people, they were a related people. Thirdly, they were a reliant people. As they wandered through the wilderness, they were dependent upon God. They were dependent upon him for protection as they wandered in the wilderness. Protection from their enemies. You know the story in Exodus, how as they left Egypt and they came there to the Red Sea and they were boxed in. And here comes Pharaoh after him. He changes his mind, decides that he wants them back in Egypt after all. And he's coming with all of his army. And what does God do? He protects them. He opens up the Red Sea. They go on through. And then God closes the Red Sea up on the Egyptians, on Pharaoh and his army. God protected them, gave them victory over the Amalekites later on in their wilderness wanderings. They received protection from the hot desert sun. We looked at this on Wednesday night as he had this cloud that covered them by day. And they were also protected from the cold desert nights as he had this pillar of fire that hovered over them at night. So they were a protected people. And we also are a protected people. We are protected from the enemy that surrounds us. We are in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, we've been looking at this on Sunday nights, that we are in a battle against the principalities and powers of this world, Satan and his cohorts. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are a protected people. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. We are protected from our enemy. We are also protected from the trials that we come up against. The Bible says, the Lord declares, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So they were reliant upon God for their protection, but they were also reliant upon God for their provision. Every morning, they were supernaturally provided for by God. They would get up and there would be manna there on the ground before them, and they would gather enough for each day. And so too, the Lord provides for our needs. Now, you might say, wait a second, you know, I've never gotten up and went out, you know, in my backyard and found, you know, bread lying there on the ground. What do you mean God has provided for me? Listen, God provides for you supernaturally in a natural kind of way, through your job, through your friends, through your relatives. He provides for you. James makes this point clear in James chapter 1, verse 17, when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God has provided for you. He takes care of you. Every good gift, every blessing, your job, your house, everything that you have, it's a blessing given to you by your heavenly Father. Everything that you have is because God has graciously given it to you. Even your next breath, the Bible says, that our very breath is in his hands. Paul declared in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So they were a redeemed people. They were a related people, they were a reliant people, and they were a people with a revelation. They were a people of destiny. You see, they were not destined to forever wander in the wilderness. They were destined for the land of promise. God had given them a revelation that he was leading them to this special place. And we also are a people of destiny. This world is not our home. And the scriptures declare that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners here in this life, that we are headed for heaven. So these people are not just a picture. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they're not just a picture for us, but they are a picture of us as we wander through the wilderness of this life. Now, in our text this morning, we find the Israelites there in the wilderness, and they're about ready to break camp, and they're about ready to begin their journey to the promised land. They've spent almost a year, a little over a year, camping at Mount Sinai, where they received instruction and illumination about their relationship with God. It was there that they received instruction concerning the law of God and the law of Moses. It was there that they received instruction concerning worship and the priesthood. It was there that they received, you know, the instructions concerning the making and the erecting of the tabernacle. But now they're ready to move out. But before they go, Moses has this encounter with this man named Hobab. And I want you to read again in verse 29. Notice what it says. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Now here we see Moses trying to get this man Hobab to join them on their journey. He says to him, Hobab, come with us. And this little story is a neat lesson for us. Because you see, every single one of us here, we have an opportunity and a responsibility to say to the Hobabs of this world, come with us. Join us. Come with us. Travel with us. You see, we are only passing through this world. Guys, we're headed for heaven. Guys, we're headed for glory. And Jesus has extended an invitation to every single one of us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation that Jesus has given to us. But then he asks us to give that same invitation to others. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell them that there's good news, that there's a place that they can go to. There's a place that I have revealed for them, that there is a place that I am preparing for those that I love. And that New Testament truth is pictured for us here in Numbers chapter 10. We are to audibly make this invitation. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts say, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Now notice this. There are two voices there in Revelation 22 saying, come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside, knocking on the door of hearts saying, come. But also the bride, the church on the outside, audibly saying to the world, come with us. Listen, it is our privilege and our responsibility to declare this invitation to the Hobabs of this world. Now, who was Hobab? Hobab was a Midianite, and he was part of the heathen culture that didn't know God, that didn't walk with God. And Moses was related to Hobab. He was related to him. Hobab was actually Moses' brother-in-law. You see, when Moses fled from Egypt, he went out into the wilderness. He was there 40 years. He met a woman by the name of Zipporah. He married her. Hobab was her brother. So Hobab was Moses' brother-in-law. But the point that I want you to see in this is that Hobab was in Moses' sphere of influence. And every single one of us here, you have a sphere of influence. You have a circle that God has placed around you. People that you work with. People that you are related to. People that you live by. People that your kids play with. And these people God has placed in our sphere of influence, and he wants us to say to them, come with us. Join us on this journey, on this road that we are traveling on. Join us in this relationship that we have with the Lord. And there are these people that God has placed there in our path who can and will respond if we give the invitation. Now, some of them, they might be down and outers. They might be the misfits. They might be the guy at work that you work with who no one else just wants anything to do with. You know, they just don't really care for the person. Or maybe it's somebody that you live by. You know, the other neighbors just kind of avoid. They're ones that people, you know, just kind of put down. But here's the thing. If we would reach out to them, they might say to us, really? You want us to come with you? You know, Jesus reached out to the misfits. He reached out to the down and outers. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling with his disciples. He's heading from Judea up to Galilee. And he makes this statement. He says, you know what? I need to go through Samaria. Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and they avoided Samaria like it was the plague. Jews never traveling from Judea to Galilee would travel through Samaria. They would go out of their way to avoid that place. But Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there that Jesus needed to have an encounter with. There was a woman there that Jesus needed to meet. And she was a woman, a Samaritan woman, that was a woman with a past. She was a woman who the rest of the people in the town didn't want to have much to do with. And so Jesus, when he gets there to the city of Samaria, he goes and he kind of stops by this well. And he tells his disciples to go get some burgers, you know, to go get some lunch. And he kind of plops himself there. And along comes this woman. And it's noontime. Now, no one went out to the well at noontime in that culture because it was too hot. But this woman did. Why? Because she was a woman with a past. She was a woman. You guys know her story. She had been married 5 times. She was currently living with a man who wasn't her husband. She had this slew of kids, you know, that all looked like different men. And she comes wandering out there to the well, and it's there that Jesus meets with her. And he asks her for a drink of water. Why? Because Jesus wanted to offer her the water of life. Jesus broke the stereotype. Men didn't talk to women. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. But Jesus goes out of his way to go to that city to meet with that woman. He does the same thing in Luke chapter 19 when he comes to the city of Jericho. And there he makes his way through the city of Jericho on purpose so that he could meet this guy who was up in a tree one day named Zacchaeus. Another guy that no one in the city wanted anything to do with because he was a tax collector, the most hated man in all of the city. And Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, come down for there because I'm going to come to your house today. Jesus reached out to them and they responded. And so too, we have an opportunity to reach out to those whose lives we come in contact with. So Hobab was in Moses' sphere of influence. Now I want you to notice what Moses says here to Hobab. Moses gave to Hobab several reasons why he should go with them. And I think that these reasons give us some insight into our evangelism. So I want you to jot these down. First of all, in verse 29, Moses says to him, "Come with us because of the place that we are going." He says, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.'" In other words, the Lord was saying, "Hobab, we are going to this great place. You've got to come with us. You've got to join us." And we too can say to the Hobabs in our sphere of influence, "Come with us," on that very same basis. Because, guys, we're going to heaven. We are going to heaven. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Church, we are going to a great place. Heaven is waiting for us. Last Monday, I performed a memorial service here at the church for a gal in our fellowship who had died of cancer. Her name was Toni Greenmore. And at her memorial service, we were talking about heaven. We were talking about the believer's hope that there is this place that God has prepared for us. And it's this place where the cancer is going to be gone. And there's not going to be any more pain. And there's not going to be any more tears. And it's going to be this place of absolute joy. And then I said what I usually say when I'm doing a memorial service for a believer. I said this. I said, "You know, to all those people that were there that day, I said, if Toni, right now, from her perspective, from where she's at right now, if she could communicate something to us, she would say this to all of us here: I don't want you to miss this. Trust Christ, because this is a great place. And I want you to be here. I want you to come to this place where I'm at so that you can see how wonderful it is." And that day, several of her friends prayed with me to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to go to that place, to join their friend. Heaven is a great place. Paul said he was taken up into a vision. He saw heaven, but he said, "You know what? Human words cannot describe what I saw. There's nothing in our vocabulary that can describe how wonderful and how incredible this place is." Heaven is a great place. In Revelation 21, it's described as that place where God will wipe away our tears, where there'll be no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying and no more pain, and the former things will be passed away. I read the story this week about a woman who was dying of cancer. And like I did a couple weeks ago with Tony, she met with her pastor to talk about her service. And like Tony, she said that she wanted her service to be a celebrative. She didn't want it to be a sorrowful thing. She wanted it to be a celebrative thing because she knew she was going to a better place. But then she had this special request. She said, I want to have an open casket. And when you put me in the casket, I want to be placed in the casket with a fork in my hand. And the pastor was like, what? You want to be put in the casket with a fork in your hand? Why? And she said, well, all the years that I've been coming to the church and I've gone to potlucks and women's luncheons and all these different things, after the main course, when the people come and they're clearing our plates, they always say, now keep your fork because the best is yet to come. Strawberry cheesecake. Brownies and ice cream. Hot apple pie with ice cream, chocolate cream pie, things of substance, things of that are sweet. And so she said, I want to be in that casket with a fork in my hand. So when people walk by and they look at me and they wonder, what's the fork? So that you can tell them that keep your fork because the best is yet to come. I like that. You know, I kind of think that we should start walking around with a fork in our pocket, you know, or a fork hanging from our rearview mirror, you know, in the car. I have a friend who has a ring that he keeps on his thumb. Now, he has a wedding ring on his ring finger on his left hand, but he has another ring that he wears on the thumb of his right hand. And he says, the ring on my left hand, on my ring finger, that's to remind me of my vow that I made to my wife, Gina. But the ring that I have on my right hand, on my thumb, and he's an architect, and so it kind of shows up when he's drawing and that type of thing, is to remind me that I'm the bride of Christ, that I'm married to Jesus Christ. And people do. They ask him, well, I think we ought to, you know, walk around with the ring, you know, or a fork around our neck, you know, or something. You know, so people would ask, what's the deal with the fork? It's just a reminder that the best is yet to come. Heaven is waiting. And that's true if you're a Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this world is as bad as it gets for you. It's all upward and onward from here. Heaven is waiting. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I got bad news for you. This world is as good as it gets for you. It's all downhill. It's all downward from here. But oh, if you know the Lord, the best is yet to come. I am so thankful that we are just passing through. That this world is not it. Are you thankful for that? That this isn't what it's about. And when I focus on that, when I remember that, all the pressure is off. When I see this world for what it is, that it's only temporal, I can rest. I can endure the difficulties. Let me give you an example. Let's say you won an all-expense-paid vacation to Maui. 2 weeks on one of those resorts right there on the beach, and you're going to be pampered and just, you know, it's all paid for, everything, the whole deal. Does that sound good? And you're leaving Tuesday. Now, here's the thing. If you know you're going to Maui on Tuesday, are you going to be able to make it through the difficulties of Monday? Your boss dumps on you. A coworker, you know, gets upset with you. A guy cuts you off in traffic, you know, on the way to work, and you just smile at him and you look and you think, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to be on the beach in Maui and you're going to be in traffic still, you know? You can handle it. You can deal with it because you know that you're going to Maui on Tuesday. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to us in John chapter 14 when he says, let not your heart be troubled because I've gone to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come again to receive you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is coming. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affection on the things above, not on the things of earth. The word affections means your passions and your pursuits. And he's saying, let your passions, let your pursuit be heaven. And when you know that heaven is coming, that it's around the corner, that you're going there, you know, on Tuesday, it's easier to make it through Monday. it's easier to make it through this life. So first of all, Moses says to Hobab, come with us because of the place that we're going to. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. Yes, there's going to be battles. But we'll ultimately, you'll get there and you won't be disappointed. The second thing, not only is it a good place that we are going to, but we will, again, verse 29, we will treat you well. Hobab, come with us because the company is good. The company is good. You know, a couple of years ago, we went on vacation with some friends here in the fellowship. And it was the first time we'd ever really done something like that. We usually vacation by ourselves or with my wife's family. And it was so much fun. We had the best time. We went to a great place and we were with great people. And the fellowship was just wonderful. The company was grand. And most of you, you have come to experience the incredible blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. That it is an awesome thing to be in the family of God. And the fellowship that we have with one another, it's sweet and it's wonderful. And it's just such a neat time that we can have as you can break down and share your heart and just, you know, be with people and enjoy the company of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Moses says to Hobab, come with us because we're going to a great place. And we're going with great people. Now, there are those who unfortunately would say, no way. I don't want to go with you guys. Christians are hypocrites and jerks. And when people say that, I like to say, you know, that might be true, but you should have seen us before, you know? You should have seen us what we used to be like. You see, listen, we are not a perfect people. But we are a people that is being perfected. And that is one of the beauties of the Christian life, is that our God is committed to changing us. God is committed to changing you. He's committed to changing me. He has committed himself to molding you and shaping you. Now, if you are open to that process, you know what? The process will be smoother and it will be quicker. If you are not open to that process, it'll be tougher and it'll take longer. But know this, God is committed to doing that work in you. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I can rest on that fact. I can rest in that assurance in my life and in the lives of those around me that I know who are walking with God, that he is committed to finishing that work. That we are all going to get better. Because God's working on us. And God is working in us. But the person who doesn't know the Lord, the person who isn't walking with the Lord, you can't say that about them. In fact, they're going to get worse over time because there is a downward progression, a downward digression with sin. There is a downward digression with the flesh. It always gets worse. It always gets badder. It always gets more darker and more depraved and more selfish. And so we can say to the Hobabs around us, come with us because we're going to a good place. And we're going in good company. And thirdly, there will be blessings. Verse 32. That whatever good the Lord shall do to us, the same will we do to you. Our God is a God who takes great pleasure in blessing his kids. He loves to bless us. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said that. He says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And those of you who are parents, I've shared this before, you know what it's like. You enjoy blessing your kids. You enjoy getting them that gift. You enjoy watching the look on their face. And I think God's the same way. I think throughout the annals of history, as God's doing different things and working in different ways, that he's watching. I picture him in heaven, you know, when the children of Israel are marching for 7 days around the walls of Jericho, and then all of a sudden they're going to blow the trumpets and the walls are going to come down, that God's up there saying, now watch, watch this little kid, man, watch his face when the walls come down, you know, watch what it's going to be like. That's God. He loves to see the look on our face. In our response to his blessings. You know, I think the devil also likes to see the look on our face in response to his disasters. I bet you September 11th is a tape that gets played a lot in hell, you know, as Satan says, man, watch again, because that's what Jesus said about the devil, is that he was a thief and a robber who comes to kill and to rob and destroy. And he loves to see the look on people's face when he can bring pain and misery into their existence and he can rock their world. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And that's his heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul put it this way, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, present tense, with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The blessings of God for the believer are like a treasure chest that you never, ever hit the bottom in. You just keep decade after decade and year after year and month after month, you keep pulling out blessing upon blessing as God reveals his faithfulness to you. So the Hobabs need to come with us because we are going to a great place and we're traveling in good company and we have the promise of God's blessing along the way. But I want you to notice Hobab's initial response in verse 30. It says, and he said unto him, unto Moses, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Hobab says, no thanks, I'm not interested. And Moses said, okay, you're lost, go to hell then. No, that's not what... That's why I make sure you're listening. That's not what Moses said. That's not how he responded. Notice what Moses does. He pulls out arrow number 2 out of his quiver and he fires a second round, verse 31. So Moses says, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. Moses says to Hobab, look, you'll be a help to us. You know this desert. You know this wilderness so well. You can be our eyes. Now, was Moses showing a lack of faith here? Was Moses looking to Hobab kind of as a security and a safety net, you know, just in case, you know, God didn't work out, you know? No, not at all. Moses, listen close, was not lacking in faith, but he was looking at fact. And this was the fact. Hobab, if you come with us, we will be better off. Think of it in this way. Have you ever met somebody that you've had this thought after meeting them, after spending time with them? They don't know the Lord, but you had this thought. Boy, this guy, this gal would make a great Christian. You ever had that thought? How many of you had that thought about somebody? Oh man, this guy, this person would make a great Christian. Maybe they have some special gift and you see that gift being used. And you think, you know, this gift would be so wonderful being used for the kingdom of God. Being used for the purpose of the gospel. That's what Moses is doing here. Hobab, come with us because you'll be an asset to us. Now, here's the key thing to understand. It wasn't that they couldn't get by without him, but they would sure be blessed if he was with them. Listen, I think that we as believers need to watch that we don't come across as projecting to the unbeliever, I have something for you, but you have nothing for me. That's why I think in John chapter 4, when Jesus met with that woman there at the well in Samaria, that he asked her for a drink. He didn't say, you know, here, let me give you a drink, or hey, let me help you, you know, with that bucket going down into the well. He didn't say that. He said to her, can you give me a drink? He said, I want something from you. And Moses says to Hobab, come with us because we can be enriched by you. And we are enriched by those who have come with us. They have a way of enriching our lives. I am so thankful that Howard, who was leading worship here this morning, is a believer in Jesus Christ because I have been enriched by his gifts. by his ability to play the guitar. He has enriched me through the gift that God has given to him. Now, it's not essential that any of them come, but we are enriched by them. So we must encourage them that there's a place for them in the kingdom of God. That there's a place where God wants to take these gifts that he's given to them and use them and give them much fuller meaning as they're used for the purpose of God's kingdom and God's plan. Now, what was the response to this second appeal? How did Hobab respond? He decided to go. And so we find Hobab and his descendants mentioned in the book of Judges with the people of Israel there in the Promised Land. In fact, we read in verse 33, "And so they," Hobab is included here, "departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days." So let us take heed this morning. Let us take heed to the appeal of Moses to Hobab and say to those who are in our sphere of influence, come with us. Travel with us. Let's tell them that we are going to a great place. Heaven is waiting. That there is good company for the journey, that it's a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ, that there are blessings that God has in store for them, and fourthly, that they will enrich us, that we'll be blessed by their presence as we journey. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you have extended this invitation to each of us to come with you, to be with you, that you have provided for us an awesome place. And Lord, we look forward to being there with you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and see the privilege and responsibility that you have given to us. You've placed us in this world to make an impact on the Hobabs in our sphere of influence. Those that you have placed around us that you want to come with us. Lord, may we tell them that we're going to a great place. That we're traveling with good company. The family of the redeemed, sinners who have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And Lord, that is the greatest blessing that we can ever experience in knowing that we are saved. That we who were lost can now have a relationship with you. That we can live in fellowship with you. But Lord, you don't stop there. You give us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And it's all through our relationship with your Son. And Lord, I'm so thankful that part of that blessing is that you've chosen to take each one of us and you've given us gifts, you've given us talents, you've given us abilities, and you have chosen by your grace to use those things and to give those things a lot greater meaning as we use them for your kingdom and for your purpose. Thank you, Lord.